Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. The bride has made herself ready. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Many people making one voice. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Praise God. It's a promise. It is written in the unchangeable, undeniable Word of God. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed." It was granted to her. It was a gift. Amen. Brides love gifts. Amen. Come on, fellas. You either gave a gift or you need to understand a gift. Brides love gifts, and they don't throw them in the garbage. You've been given the gift of righteousness. "And to her was gifted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Tonight is entitled "The Bride Trusts." The Bride Trusts. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the Lord ended with this statement: "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth?" So when Jesus comes, the bride that he receives will have faith. When the Lord comes, the bride that he receives will have faith. Revelation chapter 21 is when this event occurs. And for those of you that are taking the end times class, you're going to find out that there's a lot going on in the book of Revelation that you probably have a wrong concept of time of. But anyway, without dipping into that too much, Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Anybody know what all means in the Greek? You guys are a good church. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That word "son" means offspring, which means the product of God's nature and character, the fruit of his own loins. So, the one that overcomes, the one that makes it to the end, the one that doesn't get distracted by the world, the one that doesn't break off the marriage, the one that doesn't decide that there's a better looking fella than the Lord Jesus, the one that makes it. to the marriage of the Lamb shall inherit all things. You know, when you marry the creator of the universe, the dowry is pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive. Now, I would say that if somebody was espoused to somebody with that much power, authority, and wealth, that pretty much the whole world would be aware of that person espoused. There'd be a certain amount of respect that that person would gain in their surroundings. Let's say I was a nobody, absolute, complete nobody, and I was going about my life, and the Queen of Sheba, you know, I don't know any really wealthy, so I'm going to use biblical terms. The Queen of Sheba stumbles across my path, and obviously I'm younger and single and better looking. And the Queen of Sheba stumbles across my path, and she meets me, and she just instantly and madly falls in love with me. This is kind of comical. And we date just for a minute, and she actually asks for my hand in marriage, and I accept. You know, 30 seconds ago I was nobody. I was Steve Castle tromping through the, you know, through Forreston or Pearl City or wherever I was at. But the moment after the Queen of Sheba put some ring on my finger that's probably worth more than my house, I became somebody. And I'll guarantee you, my status in the neighborhood has changed. My status in town, my clout, so to say, has definitely changed. When I go down to the BOCO and I say, hey, I can't pay for this right now, but I'll get you back later. You know what they're going to say? No problem, Mr. Castle. No problem. We know you're going to be good for it. Amen. I want you to see this, that this is the Lord talking about the fact that we view things from our limited human understanding and capacity, not realizing that we're espoused. You know, the enemy and the entire kingdom of darkness is fully aware of your value, your power, and your authority. In fact, they are so aware of it, that is why they are so intent on deceiving you out of that power, that authority, and that wealth. Because that's the only way they can get you away from it, is through deception. Because they know the truth. The enemy shakes and he trembles when you get up. When you open your eyes in the morning, the enemy goes, ugh. Kind of reminds me of, anybody ever seen The Lion King? And they had the little baby lions, and or the, what were they, the hyenas. And one of them said, Mufasa, and he said, ooh. Say it again. That's what the devil does when you wake up. When you wake up, the enemy goes, ooh, Chad. The demons, ooh, Dennis. Oh, man, I cannot believe. Here, I thought I was going to have a good day. He was sleeping good. Then, ooh, Cindy woke up. Somebody's going to get loved today. Somebody's going to get healed today. All that work I did last night, making all them people sick, miserable, depressed, upset, angry, broke. They're going to go mess up the whole night's work. They're going to go release some word of God, some power of the universe, jerks, and do a bunch of stuff that I've been working for 6,000 years to not let happen. I am so tired of these Christians. If only I could kill them. Oh, can't do that. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be to me my son. And it's literally actually is talking about son. It should be more capitalized S. It should be like the offspring, not an offspring, but the offspring. But But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, abominable, and murderers. It sounds like I'm saying the snowman one, but I think it's a different word. Abominable. But the fearful, I don't know why that's tricking me. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the A word and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yay! It's a great verse. Anybody got that one quoted? Anybody ever memorized that one in kids' church? And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I'm gonna throw you all off here, and if you don't like my doctrine, that's all right. There's a lot of people that don't. We think that when the end comes, that we're going up. According to this verse, when the end comes, we're coming down. You know that song, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. It's not really, we're not flying away. We're actually going to take over the things that the creator of the universe wanted us to take over. We're not going away. The enemy's actually going away. He's going down. Going down, sucker. Amen. I can hear Mr. T like already like going down. I pity the fool. Amen. That was pretty good. Amen. Got to get me some gold necklaces before tomorrow. They're going down. This is supposed to be ours. God didn't make all this beauty for nothing. This is supposed to be ours. Now the earth is going to have to be cleaned. It's going to need a good scrubbing, because there's been some bad stuff that has happened here. But we think that we're going to go away and we're going to go live in some, you know, some glory land off in, you know, some planet somewhere. This is the most beautiful planet. God made that so. That's why they're never going to find another planet that's got life on it or that can even support life, because this is the one that God created for that to happen. We're not going away. He's coming here, he's bringing that, all of the heavenly truths, he's going to manifest them here, and we're going to have a completed form of power and authority on this earth. The reason I want to kind of cover this is because he drew a very, very purposeful dichotomy between who is going to be here ruling and reigning, what the bride looks like. He said, come, I'll show you the bride. Now, I encourage you in your own time to go and read Revelation chapter 21 and some of 22, and it talks about the bride. It actually measures out the city. It measures out the New Jerusalem, the Holy Jerusalem, how it comes and how beautiful it is, and it talks about there's a river of life on the inside of you, and on the either side of that river of life, there's trees that bear fruit continuously. You know, this is talking about you. You know, most people interpret Revelation 21 talking about that city like there's a place, but that place is already on the inside of you. We know that by Luke chapter 17. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is in you. It's not coming with observation. We read Revelations, we're like, look at all these things that we observe. And Jesus specifically said it doesn't come with observation. It comes on the inside of you. And so these things are true in the kingdom of heaven on the inside of you. So God is going to be bringing this out, not necessarily down. We think that heaven is up and off somewhere. It's not a somewhere. It's a realm of existence that's already here, but it hasn't manifested because The whole earth, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to manifest God's presence on this earth. It says in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. The whole earth groans and travails. It's literally has birth pains waiting for us to give birth to the kingdom of God that God planted as a seed in the heart of man. You are carrying the seed that the whole earth has been groaning and travailing for. The earth wants you to manifest heaven. You think this earth likes to live this way with thorns and misery and pests and all this kind of stuff? Amen. Praise God. We caught one of those pests in the church. I guess I shouldn't say that. The stop with this mentality that heaven is a place off somewhere. If it's a if we keep having this mentality that heaven is a place off somewhere out in the universe and somebody's going to take a picture one time of the universe from the Hubble telescope and they're going to, oh, there's God sitting on his throne in a place somewhere we never took a picture of. No, they're never going to find that picture because that picture is already on the inside of you. God is seated on his throne on the inside of you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. He's really there. Well, I don't feel him. Well, amen. Good. Because if you felt him, then it wouldn't be by faith. And what pleases God is faith, not you feeling. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The bride has a picture on the inside of you. The bride is already there. You're already there. All these things are complete. So what I want to show you is what the bride is not. So I want to back up, and this is really radical. I remember the first time that the Lord kind of expounded this to me, I was like, wow, that's a big deal. And so in verse 8, the one that I said that you guys should all memorize in kids' church, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, and the, thank you, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all the liars, shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to look at this list. You know, when you think about people that, like, go to hell, you know, we think about, like, murderers, rapists, and, you know, genocide people, and, you know, horrible, horrible people. You know, God doesn't take a fruit and throw the fruit into the pit of hell. God traces the fruit back to the root. And so most people don't have a lot of these fruits that are going there, but the roots is what determines what the tree is. And God says that there's going to be a lot of trees that are going to be cut off and cast into the lake of fire. The reason I'm saying this is because we tend to think that a person's actions are the reason that they're going to go to hell or to heaven. Well, this person's lived a good life. They get to go to heaven. This person's lived a bad life. They go to hell. But then here's the thing. There's a lot of people that most people would just put in the gray area. Like, I don't know. Have you ever... You may not have as much contact with these kind of scenarios as I do, but I talk to a lot of people. I counsel a lot of people. You know, sometimes I'll talk to parents and their kids have gone to jail. And they'll say, you know, Pastor Steve, he's really a good kid. He really is a good kid. He just made some mistakes. And you know what I say? Amen. He's a good kid. You know, good people go to hell. Amen. I know that's something to shout about right there. Good people go to hell. You know, there's going to be bad people that go to heaven by your standard, because there's going to be people that on their deathbed are going to receive the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they've lived probably a life that's 30 or 50 or 100 times worse than you've ever lived. We forget that the access or the lack of access to the kingdom of God has nothing to do with our actions. It has everything to do with our belief. I want to show you here, number one person that goes into the lake of fire is fearful. And I'll tell you, there's very few Christians that I know, Spirit-filled, word-breathing, prayer-praying, church-going, that are not affected on a regular basis by fear. The bride is not fearful. Number two, unbelieving. You know, if you were to write this, if you were God, and you were writing the Holy Scriptures, you would say, number one, genocide people. Number two, anybody that ever hurts a kid, child people, those guys. Number three, murderers. Number four, you know, because your morals have been determined by the world standard. The world is telling you what the standard of morality is, and so we tend to carry that. You know, God's standard is way different than what's in your head. You know, for example, if you see somebody, this used to happen all the time. People used to pick up tips when I worked a restaurant. If the waitress didn't get over there and get her tips, you know, right away, the next incoming people would pick up their tips. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And, you know, in our industry, that is akin to murder. Because those girls are working hard. They're sweating. They're doing just for those few couple of bucks that those people leave on the table, and they hope to get a lot of tables and a lot of couple of bucks. And, you know, to the person picking up that tip, a couple bucks. Not a big deal. Ain't going to go to hell for it. You see how the standard of morality is different based upon how, you know, in other parts of the world, the standard of morality is totally different. And for us to just think that whatever we think is right or wrong on the inside of us, to apply that standard, is wrong. God is the only one that holds the standard of right or wrong, and God is saying, number one, wrong fear. Number two, unbelief. This is in the church, beloved. And I'm not saying that, you know, if you have any kind of fear in your life or if you have any kind of unbelief in your life. No, this is talking about the fearful, people that are full of fear. Fearful fear. And unbeliever. And the unbelieving. Now, we are believers. But we can doubt in instances. That doesn't make us unbelievers. That makes us believers that have had a moment of unbelief. We can be the strong and the courageous and have moments of fear. What I'm telling you is that the bride doesn't have those. Why does the bride not have fear? Because the number one job of a groom is to protect his bride. If she is protected by the groom, what is she fearful of? If it's the groom's responsibility to make sure that he provides for her well-being, for any necessities of life that she may have, if, you know, we're talking about the real perfect standard, if it's his responsibility to provide for her wealth, for her health. We're talking about the supernatural aspect of how this is. Her health, her everything that the Lord could provide for, then what are we fearful of? Now, I want you to, you know, think for a second. When's the last time that you felt yourself struck by fear? Or even affected by fear? Now, in that instant, or instance, or maybe it's even going on now, is that something that the Lord can't handle? So here's what I'll say. Do you really believe that you're espoused? If it's really his responsibility. You know, the scriptures say that a man that provides not for his own family, in James, a man that provides not for his own family is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. That is the scriptures. The scriptures say if a man does not supply for his own house and take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. The Scriptures say that. The Scriptures. Who wrote that? The one who gives us the Scriptures. Don't you think he lives by his own standard? Don't you think the man of the household that we live in, the household of faith, don't you think that that man is not worse than an infidel and he will never deny the faith? It's his responsibility to take care of you. Again, what are you fearful of? And the unbelieving. This word unbelieving is a pistis. And you guys have probably heard me talk about this. Pistis is the word in Greek that goes for faith. Pistos, and it's a noun. Pistos is the word in the Bible that's usually translated believing, and it's an adjective. And pisteo is the word that we use that translates believe, which is a verb. All of these have their root word in pitho, and I have no idea if I'm saying all these Greek words right, so that's not the point. The point is that all these words have their root in the Greek word pitho or pitho, which is the word trust. Which is the word trust. The Bible translates it trust. It also translates it persuaded. Persuaded. The reason I'm married today is because I persuaded Kay to marry me. Persuaded her. She trusted me. I persuaded her, and she trusted what I persuaded her of. And then as we've lived together now and been married all these years, now we have given birth to belief, believing, and faith. Faithfulness. All of these things have been given birth from that root of trust and persuasion. So the ones that are going into the lake of the fire are the ones that are fearful. What are they fearful of? God not providing for them like he said they would. And the unbelieving, the ones that have not had trust. The root in their lives of actually trusting in God. Now, this is a big deal because we tend to look at people and we can look again at their actions. Like, well, they go to the church. You know, they go to the activities of the church. I don't think they've ever murdered anybody. Again, you know, that kind of stuff is way down in this list. You know, abominable, murderers, whoremongers. You know, these things. Remember what Jesus said a murderer was? Jesus said a murderer was somebody that had hatred in his heart towards somebody. You know what a whoremonger is? A whoremonger is a really cool King Jamesy word for anybody that just doesn't understand God's standard of sexuality. It looks really horrible, but it's really not that. It's just anybody that is not living a life. It's talking about actions. It's anybody that's not living a life that they have given... yielded to God's standard of sexuality. It's very simple. I mean, the Bible is very simple to understand. He created sexuality to be done in a certain way. Sorcerers, people that use demonic forces to try to accomplish things. You know what a sorcerer is? God, please go make so-and-so act right. Amen. That's a good word, Pastor. Yeah, I know. Hey, you know, God doesn't do that. Praise God. You know, the reason that you have a relationship with God is because he's persuaded your heart of his good nature. He's invited you in, and he never forced you to do a single thing. A good groom will give his bride a reason to love him. Idolaters, you know, hey, you know what an idolater is? It's a person that has something in their life or someone in their life that's more important than the true and living God. in many people's families, it is a glowing screen. Amen. I know we don't like this because, you know, you get all in your own sandbox, but I'm just telling you. I've seen a kid one time, he literally had an absolute meltdown. Like, I was concerned for his life because his parents took his phone away. And we think that's cute. We think it's okay. You know, oh, well, you know, them kids today, they just play video games. They don't play outside. You know what they would have said 3,000 years ago? Oh, them kids. They're just building totem poles. You know how kids are. Just build stuff. Amen. The point is that we have a standard of what we think that is really, really evil stuff. Those are the people that really, really deserve hell. And here's what I'm telling you. The standard basically boils down to is whether God is really God or not. Whether God and His Word is really God or not. I'm shocked that people really don't understand this. You talk to people and you say, hey, you know, that's not right. You know, like the last time I had a conversation with somebody about their belief in whether they needed to go to church or not and love God. And I said, well, the Bible clearly states that you cannot love God who you've not seen and not love His people who you have seen. Well, yeah, but. What do you mean, yeah, but? I mean, there's no yeah, but. It's the Word. If He's really God, you know, thou shalt not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is that has taken them into perdition. That's complete separation from God. Well, yeah, but. Okay. Give, and it shall be given. But you don't understand, I don't have the money. Well, I guess God didn't know that when He wrote it. Thank you for letting God know. You know, and these things aren't like a big deal. It's really not. To really let God be God, it's really not a big deal. The problem is that we are a big deal to us. We are a big deal. We have learned to trust in ourselves. Man, I don't know if I'm really getting the gravity of this situation. There's only two places to put it. You can only put your trust in you or in Him. No, I can trust other people. I can trust. No, you can't. The only way that you could trust another person is because you either trust on the influences in them that are good or negative. So if you, I trust, it, expressly, I trust Dennis. But the reason that I trust Dennis is because his heart has been changed by the kingdom of God and by the king of that kingdom. And the things that are in him that are trustworthy are the things that Jesus Christ, through his own personal involvement, has planted in him. Because I can tell you that Dennis, at 17, wouldn't have trusted him. So it's not the Dennis that I'm trusting. It's the Jesus Christ in Dennis that makes Dennis faithful and trustworthy. So people who don't understand the Lord, that's why they end up getting their lives wrecked all the time by putting trust in people, because they don't have that discernment, the ability to know that the influences in another person's life are either the Lord Jesus Christ or Satan. I just hate to just be so blunt and so black and white on that, but that's the truth. The only forces that persuade the heart of man is either the Spirit of God that's come from the Spirit or the spirit of this world. There's only two. There's only two. And we are the people that are faithful. We've been affected by that. So remember, the root of these things is trust. The persuasion of your heart. That's why I use that terminology a lot when I'm talking about faith. I say, I believe, I'm persuaded, fully persuaded in my heart, in this truth. I am fully persuaded that he took stripes on his back. And the word says that those stripes were my healing. So I am fully persuaded. I trust that because that was an actual fact, that my healing is an actual fact. I trust, I am fully persuaded in my heart that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He wrote that to me. If every single jot and tittle of this word is so important that God's own nature and character stands on whether that word is fulfilled or broken. And Jesus Christ had to become a living, bleeding sacrifice in order to keep the standard of the Word of God right. So if that is true, then that means that either Jesus Christ died as an offering for all of the sins of all of mankind, or my need shall not be supplied by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They cannot both be the truth. One has to be true. And then the other one has to be true. God's word, you don't get to pick and choose. It's all God. He is the word. This isn't a book. It's a person. He's either all true or he's all a lie. And we've all been manipulated. And this is the biggest scandal that's ever taken place in human history. But it's not. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen the sick healed. We've seen the depressed set free. We've seen people have miraculous financial testimonies. We've seen, you know, God come through over and over and over and over. Why? Because people actually trust Him that His word is true and it comes to pass in their life. Trust. Proverbs chapter 31. Everybody know what Proverbs chapter 31 is? Proverbs 31 woman. What's it talk about? It talks about God's standard of what a real wife is. Hey, church, we are the bride. This is what I am. I'm a Proverbs 31, I don't want to say woman, but I'm a Proverbs 31 person. Amen? Because this is who I am to the Lord. This is who He's coming for. He's coming for a bride. So this is who I am. Proverbs chapter 31, I'm going to break into it, verse 11. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That word spoil means earthly possessions, gotten by gain. Usually by war, but it means gotten by effort. Gain gotten by effort. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of earthly gain. The Lord Jesus Christ, His heart safely trusts in me. And He doesn't have any need of anything else that He has to get through war. Jesus Christ trusts me. And verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I will do the Lord Jesus Christ good and not evil all the days of my life. He trusts me. You know, He trusts me more than I trust me. He trusts me. His heart, the center, the core of who He is, safely trusts in me. He knows that I'm becoming the bride. He doesn't need anything outside of me. You know, He's not even aware of the U.S. financial markets. He doesn't care what the price of oil is by the barrel. He doesn't care what minimum wage is. He doesn't care what the standard of living is in America. He cares about me. His heart is fully invested in me. And he trusts me. Man, how could I not trust him? You know, he trusted me so much that he went to a cross and died. He went to a cross and died. But yeah. But you know, that was for other reasons. That was for other stuff. You just don't understand the cross then. If you understood the cross, you would know that what he did there was for you and you only. And there's only one you. I know there's a lot of people in this room, and there's a billion people out there. I'm aware of that, but it was for you. It's for you. He trusted that that offering on your behalf would do something in your life, and then he would have a safe place to put his heart. A safe place to put his heart because he would be able to trust you after that new birth took place. And he wouldn't have to desire anything outside of where his heart can safely trust. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. All the days of my life, I will only do good things to my Lord. I would never be that person that would pound another nail on his hand. I would never be that person holding a whip and scourging his back. Say, no, it's my sickness. I get to keep it. No, it's my lack. I get to keep it. No, it's my anger. You don't know what they did to me, Lord. It's mine. I get to keep it. Have another nail. No, the Lord trusts me that I would never hurt him. The Lord safely trusts in me. And I tell you, that motivates me to live for the kingdom like nothing else. I've never told you all this, but I had a vision about, I don't know, 6 or 8 years ago, I guess. It was in Garland, and I know it was before Dennis and Maddie were married. And this was shortly after I came out of my comatose. My spiritual coma. And I'll never forget, I was standing in my living room and I'd been studying. I had that day off and I had been studying. It'd probably been 8 hours. I was just in the Word. And I was, because I had to make up for lost time because I spent so much time in that spiritual coma that I'd forgotten that I even had a heart. And so I had to figure out what my heart was. And I was standing, I'll never forget, I was standing in my living room and about 6 feet away was the countertop right here, and about 3.5 feet away was the couch right here, same couch that's in our living room right now. We had red walls. I was looking in the direction of our fireplace, and I just was praying in the Spirit, and I closed my eyes. And immediately when I closed my eyes, I was standing on the side of a... I'm going to try to do this justice. I was standing on the ocean front, but it wasn't like a beach. I was high up on a cliff overlooking the ocean. I'm telling you, it was the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen with my eyes open or closed. Beautiful. The sky was colors that I'd never seen before. The sounds, I could hear sounds that I'd never heard before. I mean, just the frequencies. I could smell things that I'd never smelled. It was so beautiful. I knew immediately that I was not here. It wasn't like I was in Ireland or something. I was not here. And I was just looking. I was breathless at overlooking this beauty of this most picturesque thing I'd ever seen in my life. And we were so far up, and it was so, so beautiful, and the temperature was perfect, and everything was just amazing. And I was just standing there, and I was just taken in awe by how beautiful everything was. And I was just aware. I don't know how to explain it, but I was just aware that I was with someone. And so I turned around. Honestly, I expected to see Kay. I turned around, and the Lord Jesus was standing like right behind me, a little off to my left. And I looked at him, and he was just looking at the beauty. He had a big smile on his face. And I just was like, I'm seeing Jesus. And before you ask me and you find me after the service, I have no idea what he looks like. No idea. Here's what he looks like. He looks like love. I can't tell you a single facial feature. I can't tell you about his hair. I can't tell you about his eyes. I can't tell you about his lips or his nose. All I can tell you is that when I looked at him, the reason I knew it was Jesus is because he looked like love. And so I was, as beautiful as all this was, it was nothing compared to this. And he was just smiling and he was looking at this and he turned his head and he looked at me and we looked at each other and he held his hand out. So he was standing a little bit behind me. And he held his hand out, and he was looking at me, and I just instinctively took his hand. And so, as I took his hand, he turned a little bit, and I realized that there was a path, just a beautiful, it's like a beautiful garden path, like this dirt road, just, you could tell that it was made just for people to walk and enjoy the beauty of what they were walking in. And he was on his path, and so I took his hand, and we started walking. And we were talking, and I'll probably never tell anybody the things that we were talking about. But here, I was so aware of the fact that I was walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ, my Lord. I was walking with Jesus. And we were holding hands. And I was like, you know, not just my hand, Lord. I was like, you know, and you're supposed to be weirded out by walking hand in hand with a guy, but man, I was like, I wanted. It was like not enough. I wanted to hold more than his hand, but we were walking, and so obviously it was the most effective way to still walk together. And we were side by side on this beautiful path, and I can't tell you how beautiful just everything was. But all I could see, these things were out of the peripheral of my eye because I was so aware of walking with him. And this vision was so legitimate to me that I literally was like, I'm here. Like, I must have died or something. So I opened my eyes, and I'm standing in the living room staring at the fireplace. And red walls, couch right there, countertop right there, book, Bibles right there on a little folding table, black folding table. I mean, frisé carpet. I knew everything in that living room. I was fully in the living room. This was not an open vision or anything. When I closed my eyes, I was walking hand in hand with Jesus. When I opened my eyes, I was in my living room looking at my fireplace. So, what did I do? Close my eyes. So I closed my eyes. So I'm walking with Jesus hand in hand. And we're talking about things that are really important. And we got to a point that he was talking to me about some things that were really important. And he realized that I probably didn't have the capacity to really believe what he was saying because he was talking big things. Some of those things are what's going on in our life right now. And I just didn't have the capacity. I honestly was so guilty and condemned over the person that I had become, that I thought that the Lord just basically accepted me out of necessity, because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be graceful and he wouldn't be merciful and he wouldn't be... But I didn't think he actually wanted to do something with my life. Does anybody... I don't know if you understand how I'm saying that. But I was so aware of all the mistakes and the misery that I had created in my life, the horrible things that I had done, specifically to my wife, to my family, the wretched of a person that I had become, that I just thought that the Lord rescued me just because he just basically didn't want me to hell, but I was just going to slide in the back door, underneath the door, you know, whatever, and get out of my misery. He was just going to save me enough to take me out. But then he started talking to me about things, huge things. And I was just, I'm standing with Jesus. I'm seeing things that nobody's probably ever seen. Smelling things that nobody's probably ever smelled. I am hand in hand with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and I just can't believe some of the things that he's telling me. I know. Shocking. You're pastor, man of faith. Don't look at me all holy. He's told you some things too. And so I realized that my pace was slowing as my belief was slowing. And so the Lord was kind of starting to get a little ahead of me. But, you know, we were holding hands. I was still aware. I mean, I was still completely overcome by His love and His... But I couldn't believe. I couldn't get my heart to that level. And so He stopped. Praise Jesus. He stopped. And He turned around. And remember, He was holding my hand with His right hand. When I read things about the right hand of God now in the Bible, man, I tell you, it wrecks me. I was on His right hand. That's the strong hand. That's the important hand. When the king holds his scepter, he holds it in his right hand. When his bride sits next to him, when the queen sits next to the king, the queen sits at his right. He was holding my hand with His right hand. And He stopped because He realized I was behind Him. Beloved, let this sink in. He'll never outrun you. He'll never take you anywhere that will ever break that handhold. If He has to, He'll slow down. If He has to, He'll even stop. But He will never let go of your hand. And He stopped and He looked at me. And I remember every time He looked at me with His eyes, I could believe anything. But He knew. And here's the thing, I believed Him. Like, I believed that the things that He was saying was legitimate, but I just couldn't trust me. I don't even know if that makes sense. I could believe that He wasn't lying, that He wasn't making stuff up. He wasn't just trying to puff me up or try to... I knew that. I knew that He really, that these things were the words of God, that these were the promises of God coming from His lips to me. But I just couldn't wrap myself around them. I couldn't grasp them. And so He looked at me, and I probably had some sheepish look on my face, like, I mean, I know you're God and all, but me? Me, Steve Castle. You know, and I remember even thinking this. You know, I didn't say, thank God, I was at least smart enough to keep my mouth shut. But I remember thinking, Steve Castle, adulterer, liar, thief, backslider. I mean, I had all these things. Steve Castle. And He just looked at me, and He had that same smile, like when He was looking over that picturesque land. He had that same smile, and He was looking at me. And I was like, why are you smiling? How is it possible that you're smiling at me? And He turned around and He faced me. And He was holding my hand with His right hand. And so He repositioned His hand and He brought His hand up and He was looking at me. And we were this far away from each other. And we were looking eyeball to eyeball. And He said, do you trust me? And I did the Peter thing, you know, like when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yay, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yay, Lord, you know all things, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, quit asking me, you know I love you. And He said, and He's holding my hands, and we're looking eyeball, and He's smiling at me. And He says, do you trust me? And I literally said that. I said, yay, Lord, I trust you. And He smiled, like, even bigger, and He said, do you really trust me? And I said, I trust you, but I can tell you that I don't trust you with all my heart. I trust you, I don't trust me. And He took His other hand, and He put His other hand over my hand. and he held my hand with both of his hands. And he looked at me, and because I still had that sheepish thing going on, I looked down when he looked at me. When I looked down, I looked at his hands holding my hand, and I could see my hand through the hole in his hand. I could see my hand through the hole in his hand. And I looked back at him and I said, I trust you. And he said, I know you do. And we walked on, and it wasn't long, and the vision was over, and we talked about stuff that, you know, thank God. And I never kind of realized it until we got into ministry how important that was for me to know what trust really meant. That hole in his hand, he was purposeful about making sure that I knew that hole in his hand, that I could see my hand through. You know, people, he was not crucified with a 10-penny nail. He was crucified with a nail that was as big as the palm of a man's hand. It was a railroad tie that his hands were pierced. He stands in heaven right now with pierced hands. There are scars that are the only thing that is in heaven right now made by human hands are the scars on Jesus Christ. The holes in his hand are as big as the palm of your hand. And when I seen my hand through his hand, I was fully aware for the first time in my life that I had never really trusted him like I did in that moment. And I'll tell you that moment has carried me through a lot. Trust to me now means something. When people tell me that they trust me, man, I tell you, that makes my heart do flips, because then I know what has been given birth in my heart. The things that Jesus Christ has done in my life have changed me to the point that I am opposite of what I was before he took my hand and he showed me my hand through his hand. I can trust Jesus Christ expressly. I could see myself, Steve Castle, standing in Daniel's lion's den. And I can see those lions with their mouths shut. They couldn't open them. They couldn't even growl, because I trust my Savior. Why would he let me down? Why should I be fearful of lions? I can see myself standing in a burning fiery furnace, heated seven times over, so hot that it consumed the person that threw me in there. And I can see myself walking around in the beauty and the warmth of that fire created to kill me. And all it does is burn off my bonds, because the man with the holes in his hands is in that fire with me. I trust him. I trust him. The bride trusts him. I can see myself walking out my destiny and my purpose in life and watching everything fall into place. And I can see all the anger and all the hatred, all the vile words that people have spoken to us and over us, and all the things that people complain and accuse us of. I can see all those things, but none of those things are as clear as my hand through the hole in his hand. I can trust him. And it's not just about that vision, because I don't sit around all day long thinking about that vision. Here's what I'm aware of. Titus chapter 1, 15 and 16, it says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto him that are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That disobedient is apethos. That's anti-petho. It's anti-trust. Disobedience is anti-trust. If you really trusted Him, if He asked you to do something, you'd trust Him. Has anybody ever said, hey, do this? And you're like, whoa, what do you mean? No, do this. Trust me. It'll work. Okay. You know, techie people do that all the time. No, just punch this into your computer. No. I know that, you know, delete all means delete all. No, just trust me. Okay, you're the technician. Why can't we say that to the Lord? When He says, just trust me, why can't we say, okay, you're God. Titus 3:3-7, for we ourselves, we also sometimes foolish, disobedient, apethos, disobedient, deceived, which means off course, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After those eyes, that face of love appeared. Not by works of righteousness. I didn't earn that walk with Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and the regeneration. Man, I tell you, washing means something to me. By the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we shall be heirs together. I want to tell you one little story and I'm done. In John chapter 8, you guys remember that the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they came and they threw her down at Jesus' feet. And they wanted Jesus to condemn her based upon the law. The law says that, they said that the law says that a woman caught in the act of adultery needs to be stoned, but the law actually doesn't say that. Leviticus chapter 20, I think it's verse 10, says that a person caught the people, plural, because obviously it takes two to tango, the people caught in the act of adultery should be put to death. This is a whole other sidebar, but why do you think stoning became the permanent way for them to exercise the death that was supposed to be done as stated by the law? You ever think about it? What was the law written in? The law written and engraven in stones. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Stoning means that the law is bringing death. So anyway, they said that the law says that she should be stoned, which was wrong, but Jesus didn't take time to correct them. So you guys know the whole story. So they brought and they threw her down at Jesus' feet. I'm sure she was beat up. I'm sure they had already had their way with her, and she was probably as guilty and as condemned as Steve Castle standing in front of the Lord as He looked with His eyes of love at him. This story means a lot to me because I was caught in the very act. So he stoops down and he says he takes his finger and he writes in the earth. The same finger. Did anybody remember the first time the finger of God was mentioned? It's when the law was written. The same finger that wrote the law stooped down and wrote this gal's grace. And so, after they pressed Him, do what the law says, put her to death, He finally stands up and He says, whoever among you, now we read this story and we know that 2,000 years ago this happened, but I want you to think about this for 1 second. Pretend like you've never heard this story before. Nobody's ever told you about this story. I want you to think about the power and the wisdom of God that is in the statement that Jesus says. He who is among you that is without sin, cast the first stone. And then He stooped back down with the same finger. Remember, Jesus said, with the finger of God I cast out devils. Luke chapter 18. The same finger that casts out devils is the finger that set her free from condemnation. And so it says that they, the priests, the very religious people, starting with the eldest to the youngest, slowly started to depart. And if you read the rest of the story, it also says that the crowd departed. Here's what I want you to see. That gal who was caught in the very act was the only one that remained. And here's what I'm poising to you. Why? Why did she stay? After all her accusers left, and after the crowd left, normally what you and I probably would do is we'd just kind of slowly back out. Like, you know, the dude's just drawing stuff in the dirt. Obviously, I have no one here to condemn me. I was about to be put to death. Now I'm not. There was something that was left undone yet. She trusted this man. And she only met him a few seconds before. And it changed her life. It gave her life. She should have left. She should have left. But he gave her something that was greater. He gave her the gift of no condemnation, which made her a victor over sin, which is what Dennis was just talking about. She became a victor, a conqueror of sin, because she stayed in that trustful place. And he rose up and he said, "Where are your accusers?" Anybody remember who the accuser of the brethren is? That old serpent called the devil. The accuser of the brethren. Where are your accusers? Where's the devil? She said, "There is no devil." He said, "Neither am I the devil. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Her trust gave her that victory to walk free from sin. I want you to get this. The bride trusts. The bride trusts. She trusted him after a second, just a few seconds in his presence. She knew that he was different. She knew that he wasn't religious. She knew that he wasn't going to ever hurt her. She knew that it was a safe place there, and she probably was still dripping with her own filth. And yet that was the safest place she could ever be. Beloved, let me tell you this. The safest place you could ever possibly be is directly in the center of a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. Safest place you'll ever be. Father, I thank you that this word has sunk into the hearts of your faithful. Your faithful gathered here tonight. The ones that trust you. These are the bride. They are the ones that trust you expressly. They can see their hands through that hole in your hand. They can see those eyes of love. Seeing them. And not looking at any malady, any disformation in their life, any condemnation, any guilt, any sin. That's not what your eyes see. Your eyes see your value and your love and your worth for them. That's what you see. They see those eyes of trust, those eyes of love staring back at them. And I know, Lord, right now you're asking some of these in their heart, "Do you trust me?" And Father, I'm telling you that I know that I know that right now your faithful are sitting here and they say, "Yea, Lord, I trust you. I trust you." We know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us and you'll never let us down. Your name is faithful and true, and you'll never let us down. Father, we thank you for these truths. We bless you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're not in that place with the Lord, we'd like to help you be there. If you've got something going on in your body, your finances, your mind, or anything that you need prayer for, we'd love to pray for that. Otherwise, you are free to carry on about your night or not carry on about your night. You can do whatever you want at this point. But don't let that trust in relationship get away from you as you go about what you do. All right, love y'all. See you soon.